The Bible reading today is taken from John's Gospel, chapter 21, and we'll begin reading at the verse 15 of the chapter. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying, By what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Amen. And we'll end the reading at that verse, knowing the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. The setting of these words is commonly referred to as the time of Peter's restoration to the service of the Lord. In the courtyard of the high priest, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and now the Lord examines his love and his devotion by asking him three times, Lovest thou me? Each time entrusting a sacred calling to feed his sheep, to shepherd the Lord's flock. It is a wonderful reminder that previous failure in the service of the Lord is no hindrance to present usefulness. Peter had denied his Lord, and over that he wept bitterly. But it was not an end of his service for the Lord. It was not an end to his usefulness to the Lord. For now the Lord restores him to the service of the Lord. And following this restoration, the Lord furnishes the information of what Peter will endure at the end of his life. It's almost as if the Lord is responding to that final response of Peter when he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And following that response of Peter, in which he acknowledges the knowledge of the Lord unfolds to him what will take place at the end of his earthly life. In verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. The Lord was furnishing him with the information as to what would take place at the end of his life. He would live to an old age. When thou shalt be old, the Lord said. He was not going to die as a young man, but he would die in old age. He would have his liberty removed. He would be bound and girded and carried whither he would not desire, indicating that he was going to die for Christ. He would be put to death for his adherence to the Lord Jesus Christ. These words are a wonderful example of the comforting truth of Christ's foreknowledge, the fact that he knows all things. Peter had borne witness to this in verse 17. Thou knowest all things. And now the Lord is simply demonstrating that. He's highlighting that. He's reinforcing this truth to Peter. The time, the place, the manner of Peter's death were all foreknown by the Lord because they had been appointed by the Lord. There is no such thing as chance or luck or accident. Everything is foreknown and everything is arranged by an unerring Saviour. And that's a great comfort to the people of God. It was a great comfort to Peter. We read of that remarkable incident in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was put in prison by King Herod. And at that time, Herod had already killed James, the brother of John, and he planned and intended to do the very same with Peter. In verse 6 of that 12th chapter of the book of Acts, we read, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping. Now, the intention was to kill Peter, to do the very same as Herod had done to James. But yet, Peter's fast asleep. In fact, he's so soundly asleep that when the angel of the Lord came to him in the prison cell, the Bible records that he had to smite him. He had to give him a real dig in the side, as it were, to wake him up. He was in such a sound asleep. Why was that? Because Peter had the Lord's word. He had the Lord's promise. The Lord said that he would not die as a young man, but rather he would live to old age, and he hadn't reached that stage yet. He had the Lord's word, and therefore that word that was based upon the foreknowledge of Christ, that word that knows all things, was the source of comfort and strength and consolation, even when he found himself in a prison cell, and even when he was facing the intention of being put to death by Herod. What a great comfort to know that the Saviour knows all things and that he has appointed our lot as his people. Now, the point of interest in these words that the Lord spoke to Peter is the subject of God's glory. Verse 19 of John 21, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Here is the end of all that the Lord appoints for his people, the glory of God. "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." What a subject that is. It is a subject that ought to be upon our minds and hearts continually. Because, in the first place, it reminds us of the chief end of man. You remember the first question in the Shorter Catechism? What is man's chief end? What is man's chief purpose? What is man's objective in life? What is the goal of his existence? What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end, the answer replies, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. This is the purpose for our existence. It's the purpose of our creation. This is where modern man gets it so wrong. And he lives in a miserable existence as a consequence. Modern man has made someone else or something else that end, that goal, that objective, instead of God and his glory. But the purpose of our existence is to glorify God. And here, in this instance, at the Sea of Galilee, the Lord reminds Peter of that purpose, the purpose of man's existence, the chief end of man, the chief objective, the chief goal is to glorify God. It's not to obtain our own pleasure. It's not to pursue our own desires, but our chief end is to glorify God. And if we are to fulfill the purpose of our existence. We will only fulfill that purpose when the glory of God is the objective, for God to be glorified. It's not only the purpose of our creation, it is the end of our redemption. If you take time and read through the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he sets out the great blessings of salvation, predestinated unto adoption and regeneration and redemption and the inheritance of eternal glory. And three times in that chapter, Paul sums up why God has bestowed such saving grace upon his people. It is that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Our salvation is intended to glorify God. It is to glorify his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why he went to that cross and bled and died for our redemption, not merely to save us from hell, but that he might display the glory of his grace in us. That's the reason why he has saved us, that we should display his glory, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's the purpose for our existence in creation. It's the end of our redemption. It's also the end of all God's providential dealings with us. In all the circumstances that we face in this life, in all the troubles and trials that befall us, oftentimes we may be tempted to say, why? Think of Job, whenever those great trials befell him. And many of God's people have, in the very same setting, they have asked the question, why? What is the reason for this? The reason for these trials in God's providential dealings is that we might glorify him. Psalm number 50 in verse 15, the Lord says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In other words, when afflictions come, when trials press upon the soul, and we're brought into that situation where the waters of life are turbulent, and the vessel of life is tossed upon the sea, and we don't understand why, here's the reason: that in the midst of those circumstances, our lives may display the glory of God. Do you remember the circumstance that befell Lazarus in John's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 4? The sickness that came upon him, so severe that it brought him right to the very point of death. And his sisters sent word to the Lord, and they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord said to the messengers who came on that occasion and to the disciples who were present, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This circumstance had fallen upon Lazarus in order that it might furnish an opportunity for the display of God's glory. It would create an opportunity wherein God would manifest his glory. In this instance, it would be the glory of his power, raising Lazarus from the dead, demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is God incarnate in flesh. And we must look at the circumstances that befall us in this light and in this way. God arranges all the circumstances of life, that in those very circumstances he might display his glory the glory of his power, the glory of his grace, the glory of his wisdom, the glory of his strength in all of his providential dealings with his people. The end result, the end objective is his own glory. We must never forget that. It is the chief end of man, the purpose for our existence, the end of our redemption. The objective in all of God's providential dealings with his people, his own glory. The Lord was reminding Peter of the chief end of man, to glorify God. But the Lord also reminded Peter in these words of the extent of that purpose. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, sometimes we would think that the glory of God and God being glorified is only within the context of life. But the Lord speaks here in the context of death, thereby indicating that all the way through life, unto death itself, the objective of our existence is the glory of God. This purpose incorporates the whole of life, both the good and the bad, the great and the small. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Every aspect of life, the motivation in all of our actions, in all of the settings and circumstances of life, ought to be the glorifying of the one who is our Creator and our Redeemer. The extent of this purpose is enlarged in the following verses. Look up these verses in your own time. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the Lord says to his people, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our works, our actions, what we do in this life is to display the glory of God before others. We cannot make God any more glorious than he is. We do not add to his glorious nature. But sadly, in the eyes of men, in the eyes of the world, the glory of God is veiled, and they do not see him. But when they look upon believers, when they look upon our lives and our actions, it is an opportunity for the glory of God to be seen in the eyes of others. That's what the Lord is emphasizing here, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, that God is seen in us. That's what it means to glorify God. We are magnifying him before the eyes of others, that they might see him, and we glorify him in our works. If you turn to Romans chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, in the verse number 6 of that chapter, the Apostle Paul identifies here, if we read verse 5 to get the connection, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This time the focus is upon our words. Our words. That with our mouth we may glorify God. When we speak of him. And in the context here, Paul is talking about believers speaking with one mouth. In other words, speaking the same message. A unified message before the world, declaring the testimony of God, speaking forth what God has revealed in His Word about Himself, and it's that testimony that glorifies God, but may not necessarily be received by the world, may be despised and rejected and ridiculed, but God is still glorified in that united testimony. So very important. We glorify God in our works, but we also glorify God in our words, in our witness that we bear to His name. In Psalm number 50, reference is made this time to the glorifying of God in our worship. Psalm number 50 and verse number 23, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." This is the Lord speaking. "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." The context here is public worship. Verse number 2, reference is made to Zion, the city of God, the place that God had appointed to place His name there, where His people would gather. In fact, in verse 5 of the psalm, the Lord says, "Gather my saints together unto me." The context is the public gathering of the Lord's people in the place that He has appointed for public worship. The Lord makes reference to the offering of the sacrifices. In verse number 8, "I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me." These sacrifices were not to be offered in their own dwelling places, but rather in the house of God at Zion. Now the Lord is speaking in the context of public worship, and He sets out what the end of that worship is to be, what the objective of that worship is to be, the glory of Himself. "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me." This is something that we must reflect upon in these times, when this epidemic has led to the suspension of public worship. This is a time I believe the Lord has brought His church to, that we might solemnly consider what the purpose of public worship is. And as these weeks have rolled by, this is now the 12th week when public worship is not permitted in our land. And as these weeks roll by, they are giving us the opportunity to reflect, to consider. Has the Lord allowed the suspension of public worship because public worship had degenerated, no longer glorified Him, became just a social event, a mere social gathering, a place and means of entertainment, to tickle the ear? And the Lord has suspended, allowed the suspension of public worship so that we might refocus, that we might recognize that the public worship is for the glorifying of God. You can see the extent to which this purpose reaches, covers the entirety of life, right up until death itself. This is to be the grand objective, glory of God. But that brings us to one final consideration, and in the context of these words, the Lord reminds Peter how we ought to view death. How we ought to view death. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Death is very much to the forefront in people's minds due to this epidemic. It has stopped business. It has brought the economy to a standstill. It has stopped so many things that people were used with and accustomed to. And it seems as if The prevention of death is the one great motivation that controls all things. It's the reason why public worship has been suspended. The ministry of the Christian pulpit has been suspended. And death has become the source and the propagator of fear. But consider the Lord's teaching here when he said these words to Peter on this occasion. He was indicating that death is part of God's purpose. The Lord had appointed the time, the place, the manner by which Peter would exodus this world. But you'll notice that death was also a means by which God would be glorified in Peter's departure from the world. He would not die before the appointed time. We've already seen that in Acts chapter 12, when he was under the threat of death. Peter could rest confidently because he had the Lord's word that he would live to an old age and he would not die before that time. It was appointed by the Lord. He was literally immortal until his life's work was accomplished. And while the time and the manner of his death was appointed by God, the purpose of his death also was appointed by God. And that purpose was to glorify God. And what the Lord was saying to Peter was this: if God's glory is the motive and the objective, then God's grace will be provided in order to fulfill that objective. Notice the emphasis here. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. This was certain. The manner of Peter's departure from this world would not be something he would naturally desire. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This would be a path that he would not naturally desire. There would be within him a natural recoiling from this pathway. He would not only be contending against the intention of others, but he would also be contending with that natural reaction in himself that would be contrary to it. And yet the Lord is giving him this assurance that this death by which he would glorify God would be furnished with the grace necessary to accomplish it, thereby emphasizing that what God has intended for his glory, both in life and in death, he will furnish the grace necessary to secure it. And therefore we need not fear. We need not worry. We need not be afraid. If the glory of God is our objective, then God will furnish the grace necessary to secure that objective. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God. And in the glorifying of God, we will enter into the enjoyment of him forever. Let this be your objective. Let this be your motivation. Let this be your goal. See this, believer, as the purpose of your existence, the purpose of your redemption, the purpose in all of God's providential dealings, that God will display his glory in you and through you and by you. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. May the Lord add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. Amen.